As we look through the Word of God, and some of you here will be bigger scholars than me. I've never claimed to be well read. I've not had theological training as some of you may have had in college. I've done my own personal studies. I've done some evening classes at NTC with the Bible school and that kind of thing. But that's about the sum total of my theological training. I don't stand before you this morning claiming to have great theological authority, because I don't. Many of you here will know more of Scripture and have a greater understanding than Scripture than I do. I stand here purely on the authority of the Word of God and pray that He'll speak through me and reveal His Word to you. But as I look back over my knowledge of the Bible, I know enough to know that in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit is referred to, it's usually referred to in the singular. And by that I mean to an individual. So you'll read phrases such as, and the Spirit came upon such a body, Elijah, Moses, all those great people of the Bible. You will not read in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit permeated around everyone and guided everyone, because it didn't. The Holy Spirit came upon individuals as God saw the need to move them in a particular direction to do a particular job for the Lord, for God, and then in many cases it departed from them. And then it returned when they needed it for a specific thing. You can think of things like Elijah on Mount Carmel and that kind of thing. But as we come into the New Testament, you'll find there's a change. And this is why it was quite strange to the disciples when Jesus said to them, as I was saying to the children this morning, when Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I leave you, because the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, their understanding of this Holy Spirit, which was quite mystique to them, remember, they are before Pentecost at this moment, as we understand Pentecost. So when he said the Holy Spirit will come down upon you, they would have been thinking, like the Old Testament, that when an individual needed it, God would send it. So this was a revelation to them now. Jesus was saying, no, it's good that I leave you, because the Holy Spirit will come and it will go with you wherever you go in the world. Now, we take that for granted. We are after Pentecost. We have a better understanding than the disciples on this one, because they had no concept of a Holy Spirit that was everywhere, omnipresent with every individual wherever they went. That was a totally new concept. It was quite mind-blowing. We take it for granted, don't we? We just assume. We've been taught it in church, in Sunday school. Even this young lass, I don't know the name, but the young lass said, it's everywhere with all of us. Well, what more is there to be said about it? That's exactly what Jesus was saying. I'm going back to the Father. You are going to be going all over the place. They weren't sure what the future lay ahead for them, but Jesus knew. And he knew that Philip would be going over here, Peter would be going over there, Thomas would be going over there, and so on and so on. And what he was saying to them is, when that time comes, I will be with you. Because it will be my Spirit, the Spirit of God, will go with you. Whereas if I stay, Peter, when you go over there, I have to choose whether I go with you or whether I go with Philip. I can't be with both of you at the same time. And so it's good I leave you, because the one that's coming in my place can do something that I can't in my present form. And I stress that. Remember, when Jesus was on earth, he was 100% God, but 100% human. And some of us forget that. Not deliberately. So, for instance, when we say that Jesus was sinless, and we attempted to sin, we say, ah, well, that was Jesus. Friends, when Jesus was on earth, he was 100% human and 100% God. Now, that is mind-blowing. But Jesus didn't have he wasn't a special case. When Satan came to tempt him, it was real temptation. It wasn't partial. It wasn't part. It was temptation. Jesus could have sinned. He wasn't exempt from it. He had to experience it as we experience it. So he had to be tempted as you and I. Otherwise, how does he understand our temptation? When the devil came to him, the devil wanted to beat him. He wouldn't have wasted his time otherwise. But Jesus overcame the temptation. And Jesus was saying to them now, when I go, the Holy Spirit's going to come with you. Now, why has that got to do with the reading this morning? Well, let's get back to the reading for a moment then. Here we have, in 1 Kings, Elijah approaching the end of his life. He isn't at the end of it. Quite a few events take place after this. But he knows his time is coming. He's already now, as any good leader does, he's looking for his successor. He's being led by the Spirit that we're talking about now to go and find that successor. And he comes upon Elisha. And the story tells us here, the word of God tells us here, that Elisha is doing what comes natural to him. He's tilling the land. He's a farmer. That's what he did. Just like Peter went out and threw the nets out, Elisha went out and jumped on the plough. That was his daily job. That's what brought him his income to feed himself and to clothe himself. That was his job, a farmer. And Elijah comes up to him and he does one simple act. Again, I don't know if you missed it. It says he put his cloak on Elisha. Now, if I come down to you right now and I put my hand out, you know exactly what I'm doing. It's a greeting. I don't have to say, oh, I want to shake your hand because I want to greet you. You know exactly what I'm doing, and you can either ignore me or you can reciprocate it. You take my hand, you shake it, and we both know what we're doing. We don't have to sit down and have a great theology discussion about what that handshake represented. It represents friendship and welcome and all those other things. And if you go back to the Middle Ages, if one gentleman had an argument with another gentleman, he would take off his gauntlet and he'd strike him across the face with it. He didn't have to say, you know what that means, don't you? The other gentleman knew that was a challenge of honour. And he would throw the gauntlet down. And if the man was a gentleman and had courage, he would pick the gauntlet up. And that was, I accept your duel, or whatever. They didn't have to explain. In the Middle Ages, they knew exactly what it was. And here in the Old Testament, we have to remember our Pastor Carl, not your Pastor Carl, our Pastor Carl, is often saying to us, the Bible was written for us, not to us. It was written to the people of the day, but it was written for the people that would follow. What's the difference? Well, for instance, when Paul writes the book of Romans, he was writing it to the Christians in Rome. He was writing it to them, but for those who follow, he was writing it for us. And why do I say that? Well, because circumstances can change. The word of God is just as relevant today as it was yesterday, but it has to be interpreted and understood in today's culture. So when you're deciding whether you should or shouldn't do something, how often do I hear people say, it doesn't say that in the Bible. It doesn't say that in the Bible, so I'll do it. Some things that apply today and that are sinful today didn't apply 2,000, 3,000 years ago. So the Bible didn't write everything that we would need, crossing every T and dotting every I, for the next three millennia to come. The things in the Bible represent the day in which they were written. It meant sense to them. Why did Jesus talk so many times about sheep and plants of the field? Why? Because the people he was speaking to understood what he was talking about. And today, friends, there are things that apply to us that 2,000 years ago, they wouldn't have known what Jesus was talking about. For instance, if you'd have said, the dangers, someone here has just been involved in a horrific crash, I believe. If Jesus had talked about crashes in a car 3,000 years ago, what would they have understood? Wouldn't have had a clue what he was talking about. He spoke in what applied to the people of the day. And we have to interpret what applies now to us in our day and age in which we live. For Elijah and Elisha, it was clear. When that cloak went on Elisha, Elisha knew the culture of the day. Elisha knew that when a leader did that to someone else, what he was saying to him is, "You are my successor." And Elisha, even as a farmer, knew that. He knew that when a father went to the eldest son and put the cloak on him, what he was saying is, "When I die, you take over." It was a cultural thing of the day. Putting the cloak around someone was like saying, "You will follow me." And so Elijah, you will notice here, there's no explanation from Elijah. Elijah puts the cloak on Elisha and he walks away. And he waits to see what Elisha's response would be. He could do one of two things, which he did. He can either keep the cloak, and that message is to the person who's put it on him, "I accept. I accept what you've asked me to do." Or he can take the cloak off and he can throw it on the ground. Just like in the Middle Ages, they threw the gauntlet down. He would throw the cloak back on the ground. And that was the message, "No, I don't accept what you're offering me." And so Elijah walks away to see what Elisha would do. And Elisha keeps the cloak on. And then he runs after him and says, "I accept the offer," using my words now. "I accept what you're saying, but first let me go back to my family and at least say my goodbyes." See, Elijah was long in the tooth. I can see the kind of man he is, because in some ways, and I say some, he's like me. He likes everything done yesterday. And he expected Elisha to just suddenly jump off the plough and follow him, full stop. Because Elijah was so long in the tooth now, he'd forsaken everything. All that mattered to him was God's work. And it's almost like he's expected Elisha to be exactly the same. It's as if he expected Elisha to jump off the plough and just leave. And leave the family wondering where he'd gone. And he says, "What have I done to you?" "Yes, go back. Go back and put your house in order." And this, friends, is important now. The Holy Spirit now is beginning to work upon Elisha. It's already in Elijah. It's beginning now to work and give insight to Elisha. Because what does Elisha do? And this is important. He goes back, he says goodbye to his mum and dad, as it were. And then what does he do? And this is vital. You know that Elisha has accepted the call. Why? Because his livelihood — I used to be a carpenter many years ago, and my life was my box of tools. If I gave my tools away, I was effectively saying, "I'm giving my livelihood away." It says Elisha took his cart and he broke it up. He made a fire. He killed the bullocks. He cut them up. He cut the meat on the fire. What was he doing, friends? Well, we have a phrase today, don't we? He was burning his bridges. He wasn't leaving any doubt. He didn't say to his mum and dad, "Will you look after the cows for me and look after the cart because I might be back?" He was effectively saying to all those around him, "I'm gone. Don't expect me back. I've burnt the cart. I've burned the bullocks. You've eaten the meat. My livelihood is gone. Now my future's different. I'm no longer a farmer. I'm a prophet for God." And I think that's the first lesson for us this morning, friends. Sometimes we keep a toe in two lots of water. We say, "Oh yes, we're going God's way," but we keep a reserve somewhere. If it doesn't work out, I can go back. Now, I'm not saying that isn't sometimes advisable in certain parts of life. But there's times in your Christian ministry, friends, when you've just got to burn your bridge. Once you know that by the words of a wise counsellor or the pastor or your church board or someone that you respect — and I say someone you respect, be careful who you take your advice from — but once you're sure that this is a certain direction that God wants you to go, then step out for God. Anybody read any books by John Ortberg? Yeah? I can imagine he'd be your kind. He's a bit like me. You're very practical, aren't you? John Ortberg. If you haven't read books by John Ortberg, if you're somebody who's pragmatic and likes to get on with it, then read his work. He doesn't come across to me as a great theological writer because they are way above me. There's a place for them people. John Ortberg has a gift of putting the profound in simple language, and that's good for me. That's good for me. I can digest that quite quickly. And the one book that really, I have to say, changed my life in some things was, if you want to walk on water, you've got, I can see you nodding, yeah? I can see you nodding. Yeah? Churchill dog. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. If you've never read that book, I challenge you to read it and not be changed. Because there, John Ortberg talks about, if you, I'm paraphrasing here, if you go around a church, if I went now, I don't intend to, but if I had lots of pieces of paper this morning, and I went round and asked you all to itemise what you do as a church, and then if I was asked you to tick off what you couldn't do if God left, how many things would be left on that list? And the reality is, friends, the vast majority of us in churches and individuals, we could do what we're doing. Don't start shouting heresy here. Think about it. The vast majority of churches would carry on in exactly the same way if God wasn't even here. Why? Because most of our programs are within our own ability. And by our own ability, I mean the things that God has given you, like the musicians, that's a God-given gift. But it's a natural one as well, in as much that some of us can do it and some of us can't. And very often the church gets so tied up in programs and making sure the programs are completed every week that we sometimes miss what God really wants us to do. And one good example of that is Philip, shortly after the day of Pentecost. It says that Philip was in a revival. But God called him to do something that seemed ridiculous at the time. He said, go down into the desert. Now, who, with any common sense and logical sense, leaves a revival and goes to a desert? But God spoke to Philip very clearly through the Holy Spirit. And as a result, an Ethiopian hears about God. He hears about Jesus. And the church, friends, needs at times to do the unexpected, to do the unusual, to get out of the boat and start to walk on water. Now, I'm not standing here and saying I've proven this time and time again. I am still shaking as I get out of that boat sometime. I'm still wobbling the boat because I'm not sure whether to go or not to go. That is understandable, and that's the reality for the vast majority of us. Even Peter, all scriptures written for some reason. Even Peter, the example to us, he said, Lord, I want to come to you. And Jesus, just matter of fact, said, well, come on, come. Get out of the boat. Come and join me. And Peter does. And the amazing thing is, he walks. He walks on the water. I have to ask, when was the last time you got out of the boat? Beyond your own strength. How many times does a pastor say to people, you know, I feel you would be good at this. Oh, I don't think I could do that, Pastor. We're comfortable in the boat. And what really the Holy Spirit, through the pastor, is saying to you, I want you to get out of the boat. I know you might not feel you can do it, but the Holy Spirit is telling me you can. Even in the Old Testament, the Lord spoke to Moses. He said, take your shoes off your feet. The ground you're standing on is holy. And he said, I've got a job for you to do. I want you to go to Pharaoh. And what was his first response? This great man, Moses. Lord, I don't think I can do that. And in his own strength, he was being honest. Can't do it. I'm not a good speaker, Lord. And you're asking me to do a big speaking job here. And I'm not good at it. And what was God's reply? I know you. I know you better than yourself. I knew you before you were even born. But if I want you to do it, I'll equip you to do it. And that's what it is when we get out of the boat, friends. And the Lord said to the disciples, it's good that I go. Here now we've got two men going about God's work, and the Holy Spirit's coming down upon them as they needed it. And Jesus is promising you and me that it's with us now and it will never leave us. The security of knowing that whatever we do for God, the Holy Spirit is with us. Elisha has decided, I'm going to follow Elijah. And by doing so, I'm following God. And then you pass on a few weeks, possibly a few months, we're not told. And now the prophets that are following Elijah have got wind that Elisha is going to be the new gaffer, as it were. The one who will be the chief prophet. And some of them, no doubt, were sceptical about this. In any organisation, when you've got a group of people at a certain level and one is elevated up, as it were, by that I mean promoted to being the leader, there's usually questionings by the rest. Is this the right one? Is this really the one we should be following? We followed Elijah. What credentials has this guy got? And it brings us then into 2 Kings, and I'm not going to read it, time doesn't permit this morning. But in 2 Kings you'll find, as Elijah is approaching the end of his life, and he knows it's there, near there, it's 2 Kings, I think it's possibly chapter 2, something around there if you want to read it. And they're coming to the Jordan, and they're going to have to cross over the Jordan. And Elijah keeps saying to Elisha, he's testing him actually, whether Elisha realised, I don't know. But he kept saying to Elisha, look, you don't have to come and do this. I have to. God's called me to. But you can wait here and rest if you want, and I'll go on and do it. And he said, no, where you go, I'm coming. He knew he would have to take his place one day. He wanted to learn whilst he had the opportunity. And so whenever Elijah said, you don't have to come if you don't want, Elisha always followed. And then they come to the river. And Elijah takes off the cloak again, and he strikes the water with it. And the waters part. That's a miraculous thing. Again, we take it for granted because we've read it so often in the Bible, we even cease to think it's miraculous. If you don't think it's miraculous, next time you go to the sea, strike the sea with your coat and see if the tide goes out at your response. It's miraculous that the river parted for them. Now, this presents a problem for Elisha. Again, I don't know if Elisha realized it, but this presents a problem for Elisha. And you see it later on. Shortly after they cross over, Elijah says to Elisha, what can I do for you? In gratitude for all that you've done, what can I grant you? And Elisha asks an incredible request. Again, I keep saying it. Have you ever picked it up when you've read this story? Have you ever remembered and realized what Elisha asked for? I want a double portion. Now that sounds a bit greedy to me on the surface. Sounds a bit greedy when you first read it. But it isn't. It isn't. It was a perfectly good request. Remember, the prophets are watching. We are told they're afar off and they're watching what's happening here, looking across the river. Now again, in the culture of the Bible, what did the successor get? When a father died, who got the double portion? The eldest son. I'm not going to get into sexism here now. That's not my issue today. In the scriptural times, the son, who was the eldest, got the double portion of the inheritance. And the next son got what was left. And what Elisha is saying to him here is, give me the recognition to present to these prophets who I'm going to be leading, that I am your successor. I am the one to inherit and take on the responsibility that you are laying down. Let them know that you're the one that has chosen me to be the successor. Give me that credibility so I can lead these people. And Elijah said, you know, I can't give you that. And again, paraphrasing what he's really saying to him, but I know why you're asking, and if you're with me when I'm taken, God will give it you. I can't give it you, but God, through the Holy Spirit, will come down upon you, and he'll give it you. And we're just told they're walking along, and suddenly, no warning, he's gone. He's taken up. And what happens? The only thing that remains is the cloak falls off him, and it falls to the ground. That symbolic gesture again. And Elisha picked up the cloak, and from that moment on, he became the prophet of God. And his first test immediately, what is it? Remember, the prophets are watching. He's turned around now. He's come back to the Jordan. He's got to get back over the Jordan. And the prophets are watching. Some of them probably a bit cynical. And we just read that Elisha, because he's now endowed with the Holy Spirit, strikes the water with confidence. And the water. And immediately the prophets acknowledge him. This is the man to follow. We are in the new dispensation, friends. We all, if you claim Christ this morning, you know you have the Holy Spirit with you this morning. God has promised it. It's not an optional extra. When you accept Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit, you're inviting the Holy Spirit to lead you in the way of God. And so you can't opt in and opt out, friends. The Holy Spirit is with you. And just like John Ortberg in his book challenges people to get out of the boat, I believe at times the Holy Spirit will say, Kevin, on this occasion, get out of the boat and I'm with you. He's not saying, Kevin, it'll be easy. He's saying it will be possible. You may have to endure for a time. You may have to really be tested for a time. But what the Holy Spirit is saying, Kevin, it is possible. As Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. And the challenge to us this morning is, when the cloak is put down, are we prepared to pick it up? When the pastor comes to you, Bill was saying in the pastoral prayers this morning that there's a gentleman who's done the grass, probably for a long time. Now he's had to put the cloak down. The challenge will be, friends, who's going to pick up that cloak? Or in 12 months' time, are your windows going to be covered with weeds? I'm just putting that down as a simple illustration. Not all heavy, deep theology, spiritual stuff at times. The fact is we have a life cycle. And at times the pastor's going to have to come to the people and say, such a body's had to put the cloak down. And I believe the cloak should be passed on to you. That's one of the gifts a pastor has. The Spirit will lead him. He will be thinking every day of the gifts of the flock. That's why we have pastors. To look at the gifts of the people. And sometimes, friends, you're going to have to trust the judgment of the pastor. I'll say it while he's absent so he's not embarrassed. Because if we pray for our pastor and he prays for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, there'll be sometimes you're going to have to trust him when he says, I believe the cloak should pass to you. So think twice when we go back to the pastor and say, I don't think I could do that, pastor. Because what you might be doing is doubting his leadings of the Holy Spirit. I know you might have genuine fears, but perhaps the response should be, pastor, I'll need help with that. Not, I can't do it, I'll need help. And the Holy Spirit will work through us. What would have happened if Elijah should have said, I'm making a pretty good living here. I'm good at farming. Pass the cloak to someone else. It didn't seem the natural thing to do. I'm pretty sure from Scripture, Elijah was not expecting it. But he responded, let me put my house in order and I'll do it. Friends, the challenge to us this morning is, let's step out in faith more. I'm saying it to you comfortably this morning because I hear good reports of Brooklands. I think you're doing a good work for the Lord. But you know the story about the man who had barns that were full and wanted to take his ease? There's always work for God to do. And he wants to do it through you and through me. I just pray and I trust this morning that we'll respond like Elisha. Even though it would have been more comfortable to carry on as he was, he saw what God's will was for his life. And he followed. And God honored that. And the challenge to you this morning through the word of God is, when the cloak is presented to you, think very carefully before you reject it. It may be the Holy Spirit saying, this is a job I want you to do. And as we do it, and as we pick up the cloak, as people have to put it down, then God will honour a people that honours him. And God bless you as you work together for the furtherance of God's kingdom. God will honour it. And you'll be able to praise him for it. God bless you.